this morning in anticipation of the first week of February, which is an everybody month. We're celebrating everybody something on every Sunday of that month, and that's also in your bulletin. I wanted to set the table for that first one because I don't want us to misunderstand it. And I don't want us to get offended, and I don't want somebody just to not show up because we're having it next weekend. I want to kind of set the table for that in a way that I hope is positive and forward thinking. I also appreciate so much the very many prayers that have been lifted on my behalf this week, and I feel a lot better than I did on Wednesday, but I'm still a little bit wobbly. And so being a little wobbly and a little weak and one thing to another, I'm a little fuzzy in the head this morning, so you might want to forgive me if I misspeak in an area or two. Hopefully it won't be in an area that is really vital, and that's what I'm praying for today. I passed by the TV a few nights ago, actually been a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. I'd fallen asleep in a chair in one room and was headed up the stairs and through the living room. And as I went through the living room, the TV was on in there. And standing on that TV is about 10:30 at night. There was an immaculate fellow standing in a huge stadium in Houston. And he was telling a ton of people that he had a big church and he had a big house and that he had a fancy car because he was a Christian and he deserved it. And I stood and listened to a couple of more sentences, and then I clicked him off, and I went on up and laid down that evening because he deserved it, because Christians deserve to have a big church and a big house and a fancy car. He deserved those things. Well, that fellow's not preaching from the book that we're using here this morning. And that's the truth. If you can gain and glean things like that and apply them to your life from this same book, then you're not reading it in the same fashion that it needs to be read. God's Word says that what we deserve is something far different than a big church and a big house and a fancy car. God's Word says that we deserve some horrible things for what we have in our life. The best one of us in here this morning, however we figure that out, I don't know. But the best one of us that would be in here today in a snapshot in time deserves to die. You deserve to die and you deserve to go to hell for it. For what? For the sin that you have in your life. That's what you deserve. And anything that you get that's better than that, God gives you. And you didn't deserve a bit of it. He loves us because of His love for us and not because of anything that we've done or anything that we merit as far as that goes. I don't know why God loves us. That is one of the great enigmas of life. Why did He create? Why did He pour forth? Why did He sacrifice? Why did He do anything that had us in mind? He didn't need us, and He still doesn't need us. You think He's lonely is the reason that He put us on the planet? He got lonely one day and said, boy, I just need a bunch of them little creeps running around down there so that I can love them like that. I mean, that's like me loving a termite. I don't get that. I don't understand how He can do that. Nowhere does God tell us that we get saved and then we're going to get rich. If that's the truth, there's a bunch of it that need to take a long look at your salvation, myself included. Amen? Now, we want to tell ourselves we're rich in this and we're rich in that and rich in the other, but there's other people out there that tell us that, man, if you ain't rich, you ain't got money, then you don't know the Lord because you're not trusting the same Lord that I'm trusting today. There's a lot of principles from God's Word that man has twisted up. Would you agree with me? We've got them all messed up. We're going to take a look at one of those this morning, and now that the cat's out of the bag, we're going to point to this right here. We're going to look at a principle that's been twisted up a little bit. And that principle is tithing. At this moment, now that we've had this come up and we've announced the topic and, you know, we know where we're headed right here for the next few minutes this morning. At this very moment, some of you are patting yourself on the back and setting yourself up to enjoy this morning's sermon because you are feeling that, you know, I put my tenth in and, man, this is going to be good today. Go get them. Sick them, hoss, and get after them over here because I'm doing my part. I'm right where I need to be. There's others that are sitting here this morning that are rationalizing, that are stiffening up a little bit, and maybe squirming on the inside, even though on the outside trying to put something forward that's better than that. And that's not what I'm shooting for. I'm not shooting for either one of those things to take place today. I'm not shooting for any of that backslapping, and I'm not shooting to try to get anybody to feel bad or to feel rotten or to squirm or any of that sort of thing. What I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit about what tithing is. And I'm not going to talk to you in the strict and the legal part of that, although we'll cover it. We'll go through a bit of that on the way to where I want to head this morning. But I want you to get a flavor for what we're talking about when we're talking about giving. And so I want everybody to give me an honest hearing this morning. I want you to put aside your back patting, and I want you to put aside your nervousness if you're on the other side of that equation, and just give an honest hearing to what I have for you today. The Bible seems to be very clear about the idea of giving to the Lord. And giving covers a whole lot of country, okay? From monetary to, I mean, it just covers a whole lot of country. Would we agree with that? And so the Bible seems to be clear about the idea of giving to the Lord, and it comes, when we give to the Lord, it comes from a heart that worships God and not a heart that looks for something to come back to us in return. And that's the hard part of all of this, is to get pride and to get self out of the way in order that we can be honest with God in the meantime. Giving is an act of worship and thanksgiving. And it's not a business proposition, okay? And I think so many times it's presented almost in a business proposition type of a setting. Let me show you what I mean. Very familiar passage that we have here with Malachi chapter 3. And this one right here has been used and used and used and used, and I think it's been abused to some degree. Listen to what it says. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And in our haste sometimes, as wanting to encourage other folks to be about the business of tithing, we go to the latter part and say, hey, there's a blessing that's going to come, and that blessing's going to be huge. Man, you really ought to give this a shot. You really ought to go down this road because, boy, it's going to make you something in return. And what we do is we sell it as a business proposition, that if you'll give, you'll get more. And then we kind of play that off as if I get more, then I get more that I can give. But then the back part of that is that I can get more. And so then I can give more, but then I get more. And then I can give some more, but then I get more. And so get more becomes a big, big piece of that. I get, and I get that. And I like that part. The getting on this is a good deal. If I give, God will give me more. So why do I give? To get, to be blessed. We give and we expect God to take care of us because we gave. Business proposition. Evangelists and TV preachers have made a good living promising that everybody that sends a check will get health and wealth. Made a real good living doing that, those things. If you'll give, you'll get. And it's the same business proposition that's shared out there. You give in order to get. And then you get more so you can give more. and on the proposition goes. If Malachi 3:10 is our motivation for giving, then our motive is self. That certainly makes giving an act of worship, but the problem is that it's the wrong object of worship. And anything that takes the place of Almighty God is an object, is an idol. And so now we've come to a place where it's not a good place to be. Tithing was a common theme in the Old Testament, a clear command in the Old Testament with the blessings that were attached to it. And there were also curses that were attached to those that would choose not to go that route. Tithing was commanded under the law, specifically stated year by year for the Israelite. There was a breakdown about what was to be tithed on what years and to where it was to go and how it was to be treated and such as that. And the total of the tithes that were paid in the Israelite economy could have been anywhere from 10 to 33% depending upon the year. Did you hear what I said? 10 to 33% depending upon the year. That 33% thing I throw in there for the back patter this morning. You know, those that feel like they're doing pretty good if they're figured out their tenth to the ten, to the penny. That 33% I throw in there on that deal. See, this was a normal course of events commanded under the law in the Old Testament economy. A tithe could have been and would have been up to as much as 33% in a given year, basically on a three-year cycle, is what the tithe patterns were the Old Testament economy there. And so God commanded these things. He put the patterns out there. And yet the Israelite then was as good as the churchman is today, in that the Israelite of the day rationalized a way around much of their tithe and did just basically what they could couldn't get out from under. And so rationalizing and such as that, it's not a new thing. And it's not a new something new that's just been come up with here in the church age. Well, a couple of obvious things come up when we talk about tithing. One of the first things that comes up as we would discuss it is people say, well, we aren't Israel. We are the church, and there's a whole different thing that goes along with that. The second thing that generally comes up is that the New Testament doesn't command us to tithe. And I would say this real simply, and let's get the argument over with, both are true. Okay? Both of those premises and both of those things are absolutely true. But here's the heart of what the Lord talks about in the New Testament, and then we'll work back from there, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 to 8 here. We'll read it together. And it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, looking to spell out the letter of the law, looking to get by, looking to not make God mad or bring repercussions upon himself of a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." See what he's saying here? He's not going through those gyrations. That's what a Christian in this economy does. He doesn't go through the gyrations to justify or whatever else. He just gives. He just gives. He sows liberally so that he might reap bountifully in the end of that. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." This morning, I'm not going to hammer at you with the law. I'm not. I'm not going to hammer at you with the law that we have in the Old Testament. Although I could even make a substantial case beginning prior to the law with Abraham and tithing. And I could build and have in the past built those cases and built the idea for the principle of the tithe that's out there. But I'm not going to hammer you with the law here this morning. Nor am I going to wish away all the responsibility of a believer to give. I'm going to hammer you with the law or, you know, give you so much grace that you don't even feel compelled to have to worry or think about or pray about any type of giving or gifting towards the Lord. Both of those would be an error. Both of those would be a problem here this morning. I'm not going to go to either one of those ends today. The law had a purpose. The law has a purpose even still yet today. The law has the purpose to bring us to the end of ourselves. That's what it's all about. The law, even in that in the Old Testament economy, was to bring us to the end of ourselves. That was the purpose of it. To take you to such a point that you said, wow, I'm not gaining on this thing. Every time I get this one lined up, I mess this one up. And every time I get these four under control, six more pop up that I'm against. I just can't seem to get there. And that's the whole point of this. That's the whole point of his story in all of this. To come to the place where we understand that it's not about us, that it's about him. And when we come to the end of ourself, then we can see that he is everything. But until we come to that point, then we don't see the need of a great big God in our life. And so the law has this purpose of bringing us to the end of ourselves. No man ever has, and no man ever will keep the law save one person. And that one person did it wonderfully and beautifully, and I thank God for him. And we're not him. And so every one of us, the law brings us to the point of understanding that we deserve to die for the sin that we have in our life and that we need a Savior. And that there is one Savior. There's only one way. There's only one way of salvation to come through this. And that when we rely on him, when we bend the knee, when we cry out and we receive the one God, one Lord in truth and honesty, that he at that point joins himself to us and helps us and grows us and moves us along in this continuum towards eternity. And it's a beautiful thing when all of that takes place in your life. Many of you in this room have experienced that salvation, have you or have you not? Have experienced that coming to grips with the fact that you're imperfect and that you need perfection to take over in your life. And once we've bowed the heart and bowed the knee, we understand that we're still imperfect and still moving, but still yet moving towards perfection. That's this path of holiness that we're on, this path of sanctification that God has placed us on, wanting to do away with the vile and uglier parts and wanting to move towards those things that are comely and wholesome and righteous and such as that. And the only way that we can do that is by the help and the aid of the Spirit of God that he places inside of us at the moment of salvation. And friend, it's the same thing no matter what part of the discipline of the Christian life that you're talking about. Whether it's discipline in study or whether it's soul winning or whatever discipline that it is that it's out there. It's also the same thing that shows up in your giving. And it ought to show up in giving as well. That's another discipline, another place where this grace and such shows up in each and every one of our lives. The law breaks us. That's the point. The law is to break us and to bring us down to the place of mortality. Breaks us down to the place of understanding that something different has to happen other than me happening in my life. The gospel brings in that grace that builds us. And Jesus sits squarely in the middle of both of those. He sits squarely in the middle of law and grace. It's not law versus grace. It works together. And it dovetails together and it comes to fruition in Jesus Christ. many an Old Testament saint has tithed, and yet his heart has been far from the Lord. Many an Old Testament saint went through that exercise. The law can't make your heart right. Okay? The law can't make your heart right. But man is convinced that it can. And so he keeps trying to slip back into law in order to make himself appear well or to appear righteous. That's why cults and the other religions that are out there are doing so well today. One of the reasons why these groups are doing so good is because they have such a rigid structure. And by virtue of the rigid structure that is out there, you can tell how you're doing on any given day, how you're measuring up against these standards and this and that and the other. But the law can't make you perfect. These cults flourish because they've got autocratic type leaders that tell you, you have to do this, then this, then this, then this, then this. And so they have this process, and there's ways that that you can move forward, and there's ways that you can progress, and your stature can be measured, and such as this. And I can tell that I'm doing better today than I was yesterday because I'm progressing in graduated increments in this life. And the leaders tell you what to do. You do it. Man, it feeds into self. It feeds into the natural man, the way the natural man is wired up anyway. It gives him a sense of worth and something that he can accomplish and such as that. But that, friends, is not what the law is intended to do. The law is intended to do is to show us the weakness that we have in order that we might move and run to the strength that is available to us. Rules give us a sense of security and let man feel like he's earning his way into God's grace. And those that lead them use the law to leverage compliance by the followers of their group. And everybody's kept in line by unquestioning obedience and fear of what will happen if they don't do right. The law brings us to the end of ourselves. We surrender to Him and then we serve because we love Him. No longer is service to gain His love, but because of His love. We don't tithe to appease God. We don't tithe to gain His favor. None of those things enter into the equation. We give because we're grateful of His love. We're grateful for the love that He has extended toward us, and we want to express it through the worship of giving. And so this is just a very simple thing that I wanted to, simple message I want to get to you today as we go into a time of everybody tithing on next Sunday morning. I want you to be prepared to be blessed, to be prepared to bless God in what we have before us. Look, it's not about the law, and it's not about figuring, and not about all of the things that we make so much about. And it's not about patting myself on the back for what I'm about to do over here. It's about worshiping. It's about loving Him and loving Him back. And the way to love back is through the giving that we do. That's another avenue that we have to love Him back with, you see. And so whenever I'm encouraging everybody to come go and let's tithe, it's not that I'm encouraging you to go down and sit down and, you know, and divide by 10. And to make sure that you get everything squared away and figured out to this or that or the other so that you can come in and be something super saint one time in all this. I want you to experience something. I want you to take stock of what you have. Take stock of the love that you've been given. Take stock of the relationship that you have with God. And as a result of that, if the result of that is that you love Him, then show Him. How? Show Him by coming with the right heart each Sunday. Show Him by coming with a desire to hear from Him every Sunday. come with an understanding that everything that happened in your life this week, that God was in and that He was working through and that He was helping you in. And you come with, as an extension of that love affair that you're having with Him, and you just give back to Him what He's worth having. New Testament never says anything about tithing. Old Testament is a model that dovetails into it, that tells us that these are good practical principles to have in our life. These are good practical ways to get started on the path of giving. There's some of you today that are having a hard time. You're struggling. You've made decisions. You got debt. You got things that are going on. You got problems. You got obligations. You say, you know what? I don't even know that I could, you know, give if I wanted to in all of that. Well, we'll address that in just a moment. But it's about love. It's about look here. Acts 2. Over in this section, what we're talking about right in here, this says that this is the early church, okay? This is the early church. Just a whole bunch of people right around Pentecost started getting saved and hanging out there in Jerusalem. And, man, they started, you know, having logistical problems with everything, trying to get everybody fed and trying to teach and trying to help each other. And it says, in the midst of all that, it says that the folks that were saved there sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had a need. I can assure you that during these first few days, during these first early weeks of the church, that the first thing that they said, I don't believe the first thing they set up was a tithing 101 seminar. They had more issues than that were going on. We're talking about sharing a gospel that was brand new and fresh. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about people coming in for a Passover, and we're talking about having these folks having the truth that are there. I don't think that they were sitting around saying, oh, and by the way, now that you're here, we need to see you started tithing with all of this right here. They're talking about gospel. They're talking about how you act. They're talking about how it dovetailed into the Torah and into the books of the law. They were giving some serious teaching that was going on. But while they're doing that, people are looking around and they're saying, man, they don't have nothing. How are we going to feed them? How are we going to get enough soup for all these people? Put some more water in it, right? Put some more water in. Do whatever you have to. Why were they doing that? Because they were loving them. And this is the whole point of what's happening here. They started giving because they were loving. And they looked around and they saw people that needed stuff and they loved them. And they cared about them. And so they began to look at their own stuff and said, you know what? I can do without that. And they'd sell it. And they'd part that with people. And then they got to looking around a little more and said, you know what? We don't need this either, do we, honey? Nope. We're good to go. And so they sold that. And they'd part that and give that out there. They started giving and giving and giving because they were just loving and loving and loving. And folks, that's what it all comes back to, is the idea, look what God did for you. Look what He did for you. And what can I do now for you, Lord? What can I do? You did all of this for me. What can I do for you? How can I do it better? Do I really need this? No, we don't need that. Do we really need this? No, we don't need that either. Well, what about if we took that and gave it to the Lord? You think He'd be pleased? Well, man, that's what I want to do. Is that what you want to do? Yeah, let's do that. And so this matter of this heart that's on display, and this is what took place. Man, you want to talk about the ultimate giver. The ultimate giver was God, for He gave. He gave His only begotten Son for those of you that didn't even deserve it. And He gave it for you anyway. Let's take a look at another one here. Real familiar one here. Look at the heart. Look at the heart of what's taking place here. Don't look at the percentage, or don't look at the monetary value. Look at the heart that is on display in this. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow casting in two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have in their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she in her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. All the living that she had. Huh? So, man, I'm just at a point now where I've got this debt and I've got these things going on. I can't even think about giving. But do you even want to think about giving? Is that a part of where your heart is? Are you trying to take something around the side? Are you trying to excuse or rationalize? Are you trying to say that, you know, that this doesn't even enter your mind? As a follower of Christ, as one that's loved your soul and one that's giving himself, that you wouldn't even desire to want to give him a gift? I'm just asking the question, okay? I'm just asking you the question today. Why are we taking some things off the table? Why do we take some? He says that she didn't have anything and she gave everything. Why did she give everything? Why would she do that? Because she had a God that she trusted to take care of her. Just trusted him to take care of her. That he'd make a way somehow to make it happen. Now we wind up with debt and we wind up with all these things. And we get to looking at, you know, well, can we or should we or, you know, are we going to divert funds from this or divert to the other? Man, that's not what the Lord's asking you to do. That's not what he's asking for at all. What he's asking for is your heart. He's asking for your heart. He's asking for you to recognize him in everything. And even in this area of stewardship, the spirit of giving in the New Testament is one of overwhelming gratitude. You read account after account, it's about overwhelming gratitude that these folks are looking for a way to give and they have nothing. And they're looking, searching, hoping for a way that they can show their gratitude for what God has done for them. That shows up in this one as well. But every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm reminded of Vacation Bible School time around here with this particular verse. As we have 200-300 kids in here, and comes time to give an offering, and they come running with whatever they have, no matter how small, no matter how large, and they come small. Here's the kicker with all of that. They got it from somebody, right? And it don't matter where they got it from. When I see them come in here, I know that they got it from somewhere, and they're excited that they have it. They're excited with a buck. They're excited with a quarter. They're excited with 3 pennies they found in the console in the car. They're excited with that to bring it in, to be able to give it to the Lord. I never hear any of them out there, one of them bracing the other ones down, saying, hey, hold on here just a minute. Let's think this through. What do you think about us opening up a little old savings account down here at TechStar? You and me, we'll just put us, you know, by the time that we get 65, we could probably have $1 million if we put it in there now. They come in and they're looking for the opportunity to give. It didn't cost, it came from somebody else and came to them, and they just grabbed hold of it and couldn't wait to get here to put it to give it like that. Listen, everything you got, you didn't get. And it's the same situation. You know, they're little bitty kids and they didn't earn it and they didn't make it. Somebody gave it to them. It was a gift that came to them. And they run in here and they wanted to give the whole gift to somebody else. And we're working under the same premises. Because even though you have that job, God gave you that job and he gave you the ability to get to that job. And I can go on and on about all of that right there. But you got nothing that you didn't get from God. You got nothing. And you owe God everything. And so, you know, it all belongs to him anyway. And those people that are tuned into him and desirous of a relationship with him look at it that same way and say, you know what? God gave me this. Man, I want to give him everything I can out of it. I want to give to him all that I can give to him. I want to show my love in this way. It's a heart response. It's a worship. It's a way of worship as we come and give to him that way. So before we ask why so-and-so doesn't have the faith to tithe, maybe we should ask why we don't have the faith to go way higher than the tithe. Huh? That's another thing that comes up sometimes. Have you considered your motivation for giving? Do you give out of a heart of love and a heart of gratitude? Or do you give because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't? Or what is the motivation for giving? I would just ask you to take a look at that this week. What is your motivation for giving? Do you have a motivation for giving? What is it if it is? Do you have you considered what you're doing and how you're doing it recently? Or is this something that you looked at a long time ago and now it's just an automatic response every week or 2 weeks? Automatic response, this is the week that I write this check, or this is the week that I pull out this cash, and this is the week that I throw it in a plate up there somewhere. Take another look at that. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you giving? Is your process a process that engages your heart? I mean, if it doesn't, then what's the purpose? What's the point? If it's not worship, then what is the point of it for that? There are a lot of folks that are caught up, like I said, in debt and obligations. Honoring God for you might start with just being a better steward. Being a better steward would be a great start for you, for some of you. Honoring God and being a better steward, I can't see those being bad things. So am I saying to you that you can skip your tithe and get caught up? You know, just go ahead and skip the giving and then get caught up with these things and then you can start back in it sometime? Well, maybe. Maybe that's what I'm saying. Where are you spending the money that you do have? You know? We say, well, I don't have a dime and this and that and the other and I've got myself over into this situation here, but still yet I'm still watching cable and I'm still spending money on hobbies and I'm still doing this and that and the other, you know, with that. What are your priorities? Where is your heart in those areas? You know, the widow that we looked at there just a moment ago, she sacrificed to be able to give to the one that she loved. And yet, so many times I think that we're unwilling to sacrifice a bit for one that's given everything for us. I can assure you that she didn't have dish at home when she got back to her place. And she wasn't eating out at lunch every day just because that was the thing to, you know, put on a front with or that things are okay with me and my finances. We eat out every day. Now, I'm sure that she didn't go and eat out that evening after she gave her offering there. Giving not only worships God, but it trusts God as well. It worships Him and it trusts Him. That He's not going to harm me with things that come into my life. If people only give when they're guilted into it, then something's terribly wrong. And so that's one of the things that I want to kind of put to rest today before we get into next weekend. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything. And what I'm trying to do is to get your mind moving in a way that honors God. Get your mind moving. Those backslappers that have been tithing for years, for decades, I want you to think about that. Think about what you're doing and why you're doing it and what your process is. And is your heart engaged and involved in that? And those that have not moved over into that, who may be incremental at some point down through there, I want to encourage you to be even incremental in that. I mean, I can't speak for God totally on this, but let's think about this. Would it please God for somebody to stoically throw in a $100 bill into an offering plate and them never to give the first thought or the second thought about it, but to throw money in the plate and have their heart disengaged? Would that be pleasing to God? How pleasing would it be for an individual that had $2 to their name and throw the $2 in and praise God in the midst of it and all of that? I just think that we're missing the heart of the matter. And that's what I want to get back to. And I want to call you back to it. In this matter of tithing, giving is great and giving is wonderful, but man, it's even better when it's done right. Better when it's done in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord. Done in a manner that that says that it's worship. Law versus grace? Oh, no. No, it's not that. Grace wraps back around and it picks up law and it embraces those principles that God loves. And we want what He wants at that point. And so we're not advocating here, let's make sure that everybody gets them $1 out of 10 across the board on this thing. We're going to do it the 10th. We're going to all do it together. We're going to make this thing work on this day. We're going to see our offerings go. I don't care. I could care less about what you bring in. I could care less about any of that. What I care about is whether or not you're worshiping. And whether or not you're worshiping in a way, in a manner that is honoring to God. And so whether you bring a buck or you bring a million of them, man, just make sure your heart's engaged and this is where you're at with the Lord. Fair enough? So this is what I'm talking about when I'm calling folks to Everybody Tithe Sunday. Everybody Tithe Sunday. Get your mind wrapped around the idea that God loves you, and He just wants you to love Him back. So love Him back in a manner that's worthy. Love Him back in a manner that honors Him each and every week when we get together. Not just next week, but every week following. Every single week. If you've not made it a practice of giving, I say to you this. Sacrifice a little this week. Do a little sacrifice this week. And do like those kids. Come in here wagging a handful of quarters. Come in here wagging them or jingling them in your pocket with the express intent of loving the Lord and giving to Him something that only you can give that day. And it'll be special. Let's stand for prayer, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for the day that You've given us and the opportunity that we have to come and encourage each other in and through the Word. I thank You that by Your Spirit that You've been here this morning, and Lord, that You have, Lord, ministered in ways that are beyond our imagination. Lord, I just know of situations today, Lord, where you've showed up, and Lord, that You've helped. And Lord, that You're King, that You're sovereign, and God, I just bless Your name. Lord, as we move through this week, I pray, God, that we might once again, very freshly, Lord, realize the love that has been expended on our behalf, and God, that we might return that love in very obvious and favorable ways. I ask You, Lord, to help us to be less about amounts and more about hearts and having those hearts engaged in a proper fashion. Lord, my intention is not to make everybody walk out of here feeling bad today, nor is it my intention to make everybody walk out of here feeling like they're the best in the world. But Lord, it is my intention for us to be honest with You, open with You, and different as a result of having met with You. And so, Father, I pray that You'd take the simple passages that we've used and the simple message that You've brought, and God, change our perspective for this week. Lord, draw us closer to You. Help us to see, Lord, the way that you have worked through history, Lord, to bring us to this day. Now, Father, I commit each and every household to You. Pray, dear God, that each one might honor you, Lord, with everything that we have, with every part of our heart, soul, mind, body, with our time, talents, and treasure. And for we pray it in Jesus' name, and amen.